There was an article in the paper probably a week and a half ago about New Zealand. There happened to be 5 kids playing when all of a sudden 2 pit bulls came out ready to attack these 5 kids. And as they were rushing towards these kids, this dog, which is, let me get it right, a Jack Russell Terrier named George, stepped in front of these 2 pit bulls and took them on, right? He provided an opportunity for the kids to escape and to run away, and he took all the beating from his dog. Unfortunately, he had so many injuries that he ended up dying from the attack. There are some people who heard this story and they're moved by it. And one of it was the Society for Prevention of Cruelty of Animals. Now, usually the Society for Prevention of Cruelty of Animals, the SPCA, usually they hand out rewards and medals to people who protect animals. And so this is awkward. They decided to hand the owner of this dog, a medal for their dog protecting humans. There's a man in the United States from Texas who earned a Purple Heart for being a Marine, wounded. And he was moved by the story that he sent his Purple Heart to the owner of this dog because this dog was a little warrior, he said. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have a dog. But I wish my cat was more like this dog. You know, really to look out for others and protect other people and then just look out for itself. What this dog has become is sort of, for people, an icon or something you want your pets to imitate. You want your pets to have, the character of this dog or the heart of this dog. It's like when you hear the story, it's like, I want my dog to be like that. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We're looking at a story. We're looking at I know it's Mother's Day. You can stick with me for a little bit. We're going to look at a man here who's not talked about much. But what he is talked about, when he is mentioned, he becomes this person that people and scholars throughout history have desired to be able to imitate. That they wish that they could sort of walk the same path this man did. That they could be like him. And so he becomes this sort of icon that people want to emulate. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So it talks about Enoch, that when he was on earth, that God just took him away. And so the question I want to ask here for a moment today is why? Right? Why? What was it about Enoch? Why did God take him away? Now, if we just read this passage, it says he was commended as one who pleased God. But in what way? How did Enoch please God? Turn with me to Genesis, back to the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 21. We get more to a story. What is it about Enoch that pleased God? So in Genesis chapter 5, it says this. It says, "When Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away." One scholar says about this passage, and he notes out something particular. He says the fact that Enoch walked with God after the birth of his son is a clear implication that before the birth, he did not walk with God. So it appears that Enoch's great virtue, the reason why he pleased God, right? It appears that Enoch's great virtue and the reason why for God's taking him was that he repented. Like, before he had a son, he lived one way, but afterwards, he repented. Now, repentance in the scriptures isn't just this idea where you fall down and you pray. It's not this idea, it's not just a prayer. But there's something more to it. And the story of Saul sometimes helps us understand the idea of repentance. Because if you read the story of Saul, it doesn't really say, you know, Saul repented. But the definition of repentance is seen throughout the story. Like the story of Saul, he persecutes the church, right? He takes Christians, throws them in prison, casts his lot for them to be killed. But once he sees God on the road to Damascus, everything changes. He repents. Right? No longer does he kill and destroy the church, but now he goes on and grows the church. So repentance in Scripture, the idea is, it's not just a prayer, but it's a change of actions, right? It's a 180. In Scriptures, God talks about, for people who are thieves and stealers, he doesn't just say, stop stealing, but he says, now go and be a generous person and give to those in need. So repentance is the idea that it's not just, I'm sorry for what I did, but I'm going to change. I'm going to do something completely, completely different. And so Enoch is sort of known for being a man of repentance, of changing. All right, one more passage. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Mark that. Jeremiah 31, verse 18 and 19. In this passage, God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking what will happen in the future. These people, this is what this nation will say in the future. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly cat, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. So the first section is, there's this, God disciplined these people, and so now they're sort of returning to him. 19. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understanding, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. So within this, he says here that they repented, but first there came to this point of understanding, right? A moment where the light bulb. And so there's this idea that we need to understand before we go on, that before repentance, there must be this clear understanding of one's sin. Right? You have to have a good perspective of it. Now, there's this article in the paper. I read it yesterday. I don't know how long it's been. I read it online yesterday. But there's this bar, picture of a bar, In New York, and once a month, these people gather there, and they have a reading. They read their diaries from when they were youth. And they call it cringe night because if when you read through your diaries, if you don't cringe at the memory, then it's not going to be funny for everyone else. So it has to have this cringe thing. And so the beginning of the article starts like this. Let me read you the beginning. It says, New York. The year was 1987. The boy's name was Rob. And 13-year-old Ingrid Wise had some pressing concerns. He kisses weird, she wrote in her diary. I just hope it doesn't stick and I don't end up kissing like that forever. So on these nights, they come and they read their diaries and people get laughed at them. And some of these writings are funny. Humorous, like this one. This one lady wrote, 1987, in her diary, when we got to the dance, Aaron was depressed because she likes John, and he spent the whole night dancing with Ada. But Ada was upset because at the end of the dance, John Frenched her, And number one, she likes him, but she doesn't know if she likes him that way. And number two, John is a good friend with Dan, her ex, and she knows that Dan will have something to say to John about this. Bring back good memories, doesn't it? And then there's also some serious times, right? There's some serious ones. Like another one from Ingrid Wise. She says, "Why would you think someone could really love you?" A now-grown Ingrid Wise reads into the crowd, right? "You're fat, you're out of shape, you're covered with zits. You can just feel how your body is going. Your arms and your wrists, your calves, you're insecure, immature, and..." She lowers her voice to whisper, "Your grades reflect your intelligence." But there's something that Ingrid says that I want to read to you. It says, the 33-year-old Wise, Ingrid Wise, says, "It's enough to make her wish that she could somehow give that insecure girl a hug. I just want to go back and tell that kid so many things, but mostly that you're just all right the way you are," Wise said after the reading. I can tell a story because within this story, there comes a point, like, when you first write down those words, like when you're a kid writing all these words, those words are strong and they're powerful, right? There's no way you could ever laugh at them at that point when you write them down. But something happens for some people between that point and this point where she's 33-year-old, she's standing on the stage and she's reading it, something happens, right? You might call it perspective, understanding, a bigger view of things, but something happens where you can, maybe time, you know, it's funny now. Right, there comes this moment of understanding that really helps resolve the whole problem. And so when we're talking about before repentance, there must be a clear understanding of sin. In the same sense, there has to come this point where you can lift your head above water and truly see your situation for how it is. And again, perspective. You know, we have words for this. We call it like an epiphany. We could call it comprehension or understanding the big picture. The light bulb, right, effect, or the light bulb moment, or our perspective. There's these moments when your head is just, for a moment, your head is lifted up, and you're above water, and it's no longer just a sort of a micro view of the world, but there's this macro understanding of everything that's going on. There's this understanding that takes place. In the passage of Jeremiah, what brought that understanding was God's discipline. But for us as people, we have these moments every once in a while in our life. For me, it was when I was in the hospital. I had one of those moments, right? You probably could relate when you're in bed, you've been there for 2 weeks. It's a moment where you lift your head up and you realize, I'm not as immortal as I thought I was. I can't do anything. I could get sick. I could get hurt. It's easy. Just something could happen like that. Another perspective that brought for me was an appreciation. Incredible appreciation for my family. Like before, my parents would complain, "Jacob, we called you. You never called us back. We called you 4 or 5 times. Now, after that moment where I take a breath, you know, I don't know what it is about those moments, but you begin to appreciate those close to you more. So now I call them, you know, all the time, you know, every few days. And sometimes I call, I don't have anything to say. I just want to talk to them. And so I'm just, yeah. And so it gives sometimes that moment for me, perspective came when I was in the hospital. But sometimes it comes through tragedy, right? September 11th was a day when everyone sort of took a breath and I'm not as safe as I thought I was. It comes through maybe Katrina, when everything's destroyed, and a moment of pausing and you have an understanding of who you are and what you value. Earthquakes. But it also comes out through natural disasters. This moment happens sometimes even when your boss, like, calls you into his office, and he sits you across from his desk, and he says, "You're fired," right? Sometimes it comes at a job, a time when you lose your job, and you have a moment to think and evaluate, And sometimes the pause in life gives you clarity. It happens when a relationship ends, right? Whether if you're married and you're divorced, or sometimes you're in a long relationship and it's broken off, and you have this moment where you can sort of, who am I, right? Without this person, who am I? What path am I going? Is this something? Maybe is this positive? It happens sometimes. I heard about this. When you turn a certain age, maybe 50, you have this called a midlife crisis. And you take a moment and you're like, what has my life said up to this moment? Who am I? What legacy am I bringing if I left? And what do I want to bring? What can I do to change that for the rest of my life? These are these moments that just come and it make you pause a second to give you an understanding, a perspective to see where you're going to go in the future. I put the dove to represent the Spirit of God because God oftentimes gives us these moments. Like when we're reading scriptures, we read something and it causes us to stop and to pause. Is this virtue? Is this me he's describing or is it not? Sometimes the Spirit, when you say something and you really hurt somebody and you realize what you've done, you pause and say, what have I become? Becoming this person that can hurt people so easily and not feeling bad about it. I mean, sometimes in the Spirit of God brings us these moments of understanding of who we are and where we're at to see what will we choose, right? Now, Enoch, it says, was someone who walked with God. But Enoch had a moment of understanding as well. There's something in his life that happened that initiated this, wait a minute, before he changed, right? Before he repented and started living differently. Did you catch what that was? Let me read that passage again. This is when Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father, Enoch walked with God. For Enoch, the moment that provided perspective was the birth of his child. Right? It was when that child came out. And he's like, wait a minute, I don't know if I'm prepared for that. Or what can I teach? Do I want my child to really live this way? That's Rachel, by the way. Now, on Mother's Day, we're talking about Mother's Day. What does that do with Mother's Day? As mothers, you have kids. And sometimes as mothers, you get more of these moments just because you have kids. These moments where it gives you perspective on life, and the question is, and where you can look and you really see where you're at. They come at birth, like we talk about birth, you know. This happens for fathers too, but I think mothers are just statistically spend more time with their kids. Nowadays it might be changing since women are working more, but still, statistically, women spend more time with their kids. And so you have these moments all the time. Like when you're in the grocery store, right? And you're getting stuff, and next thing you know, you turn around, you look, and your child's not there, right? And you look around the corner, and you can't find the child, and you're calling out the name, and where are you? And the longer you can't find that child, the more powerful this moment is. Because when you do find that child, it's like, where are you? I don't understand stuff. But that comes out of love, right? You're worried so much. And it gives you a moment of, wait a minute, what is important in my life, right? This it shows you something about what is real for you. Or how about the moments when your child gets hurt really bad, right? And something really horrible happens to your child, and your heart just aches. And that is like this moment of pause where you lift your head above water, and it's like, what is important to me? How am I living? Am I really valuing this child that God's given me? Or when your child is sick and ill, in the hospital, and that gives you that moment when you pause. You know what? Is this the life that I'm providing? Is it the one I really want to provide? Or sometimes you look at your kid when you're a child and you start to think about the future. To think about your child's character, their integrity, what they're going to be. And sometimes you just pause in those moments. Am I doing everything I can to give them the best future? Am I providing what is best for him? Or maybe for you it was when the child, all your children left the nest and you're no more kids at home. And it's that moment where you're like, who am I without my kids? Who am I? You see, God provides these moments as mothers and as parents, as people, to give us a point of understanding of our life. Where are we? Who are we? What path are we walking down? He gives us these moments where we can step back and evaluate everything, saying, maybe this isn't the best path that I'm walking now. Maybe I need to, in a sense, repent and turn and go a different direction. You see, we have these choices. Like when we have these moments, when we have these moments when God causes us to put our head above water in perspective, we have this choice of, will I let this new perspective, this new understanding, will I let it change me? Or will I just continue on a thing God? You know, the story of Saul, of King Saul and David is a great example of this. King Saul wanted to kill David. And so one day, Saul, as he's hunting David, and his army fell asleep, David came in, had a chance to kill Saul, and all his army said, kill him, he's been trying to kill you, but David says, no, I'm not going to kill Saul. And he just cuts off a piece of his garment. And later, in the morning, this picture depicts, there's a gap between them, and David yells, look, I had a chance to kill you, but I chose not to. I'm not the one who's sinning. Why are you trying to kill me? And at that moment, this was what we call the moment of perspective, right? The light bulb, where Saul has this understanding. You're right, I sinned. And he says that, you're right, David, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. And he goes home. But what Paul did is he chose not to let that perspective change him. Because the next time he hears David, hears that David is around, he sends his army to kill him again. Like, so we have this choice. When we're, our heads lifted above water, when we have this perspective, a moment of understanding, will we change? My parents told somebody after I was in the hospital, they mentioned that, yeah, Jacob has a little bit more compassion and empathy for people in the hospital now. And this person said, well, that'll change in time. That'll go away. Which, to be honest with you, is easy. The further you go away from my experience of being in the hospital, the easier it is not to have empathy. But it comes back to the same thing, it's a choice. Will I let this choice change me? Or will I go back to how things were? Mothers, everybody else, you have these moments all the time. It's like the Spirit of God opens your eyes and He gives you this choice. Will you be changed? Or will you just go back to how things were? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we realize we are grateful for these moments you give us that give us perspective. These moments that you give us where we can put our head above water and just get a good view of everything. But Lord, when we see something in our life that is not good, when we see we're walking down a path that is not positive, Lord, we come to you for help. We, in essence, want to repent and, in a sense, turn and make a new path. And Lord, we need your strength because it takes everything to fight a habit, a natural way of doing things. So we come to you and we ask you, Lord, just to have your way to mold us and to shape us into the character that you want. And in your name we pray. Amen.